Bibles to Joshua chapter 2 and verse 9. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 9. Choices that you make today impact tomorrow. Choices that you make today impact eternity. Some of these choices are, you might say, crossroads. There's a person here in Joshua who experienced that type of a crossroad situation, Rahab. Rahab grew up as a Canaanite. She lived in Jericho. She was a harlot. Some spies came to her house. One day, she had a decision to make. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 9. And she said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." See, Rahab had concluded some things. She knew that God was the one who had made everything. And he knew he was the one, she knew he was the one who was in charge of everything. But she was at a crossroads moment. And that crossroads moment was, am I going to stand with these people who I've grown up with, spent my whole life with here in Jericho, even though I know that city is to be destroyed? Or was she going to choose to go over to the Lord's side and walk with God? The title of what I like to share today is called The Crossroads of the Cross. Let's pray. Father, we just want to come before you this morning. We just want to ask that you would draw our hearts to you, that you would draw our hearts to decisions that should have been made a while ago, or decisions that should have been made, should be made today. And I just pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts. Give us your Spirit to help us to make decisions based on the cross of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The history of mankind is a history of man selling themselves into sin. I guess it started with angels selling themselves into sin, right? You know, Satan fell by pride. You know, and then Adam and Eve thought that maybe they knew better than God, and so they disobeyed what seemed like a little command. By the next generation, Cain was killing his brother. Probably throwing a stone at him or beating him with something. Who knows? But within a few generations, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, if you turn over there if you want, it says that, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." The sin of man in just that few generations had grieved God's heart so much that God decided to destroy the whole world except for Noah, the righteous one. But after the flood, that righteous one, first thing he does is get drunk. Then his son comes in and looks at him naked and messes up that way as well. And before you know it, some of the descendants of Ham, or maybe I'm not sure which of the sons of Noah, move to some islands, and pretty soon they're naked cannibals. You know, that didn't just happen. They didn't just evolve from monkeys to become naked cannibals. They started out with a great-grandfather Noah, who knew God. And by a series of series of choices, they stepped further down and down and down until they were wearing nothing, dancing around a fire, holding the skulls of the ones that they had taken in headhunting. You know, over in India, the people had gotten so far that when they went to have the funeral of the husband, and they would be cremating him, burning him on the funeral pyre, they had developed a ritual that the wife was supposed to throw herself onto the fire and commit suicide, burning herself to death with her husband. This is what man did in not too many generations. You know, even the righteous didn't always go God's way. Abraham got afraid when he went into Egypt, right? Abraham got afraid and he lied about who his wife was because he wanted to save his skin. God had promised him an heir, and yet Abraham went ahead of God's promise and found Hagar and got himself Ishmael and begot Ishmael, who grew up to be a wild man. A few generations later, you get, probably a few more than a few, but you get that turning into the religion of Islam, and Muhammad turning a religious practices into a reason for killing and waging war. Muhammad marrying a 9-year-old and making pedophilia normal throughout a good chunk of the world. You know, the Canaanites, you know, Rahab's people had chosen to live so badly that God had to destroy them. You know, God didn't just destroy Jericho on a whim. The Canaanites were the ones that were burning their children to death as sacrifices to Molech. And this is the way the world was going, the world that God had created for good. You know, the Romans glorified violence so much that they would take Christians or whoever they didn't like and send them out and have everybody set up and watch them get eaten by lions. And they thought that was entertainment. You know, would probably not a whole lot different today. I know when I grew up, some of the movies my friends watched and I watched with them were not a whole lot different than that. They were showing the most grotesque things of people ripping each other apart for fun. You know, immorality just grew and grew. You know, we see in the Bible there's the prostitution and divorce, and then when electronic devices came about, you know, pornography became more widespread. And the world dropped further and further down. People got tired of that and went over to, you know, homosexuality. You know, you can't get any pleasure in sin, so we'll try something worse. In our generation, we've ended up with a terrible plague of STDs. They say 1 out of 4 people in college nowadays has a sexually transmitted disease. AIDS is one of the ones we think of when we think of that. It's a terrible, and it looks like an incurable disease. But it's just a symptom. It's just a symptom of the terrible infection that sin is. And without Jesus Christ, sin is an incurable disease. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we see the world spiraling downward and further downward. And if you try and live your life without God, you'll see your life spiral downward. Maybe at first it'll seem like you're just going down a slight downhill, not very far. It's like, that wasn't much of a problem leaving God behind, but further it'll get steeper and steeper and steeper till you fall off the cliff. And that incurable infection of sin isn't going to change until we come to Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 4. It says, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Everyone in this room either was dead or is dead. Either you were dead in your transgressions and sins, or you are still dead today. Are you dead? Or were you dead? I'm going to turn over to Luke chapter 23. And we're going to read a little bit about where that cure came from. We sang about it a little earlier when it said that they bound the hands of Jesus Christ there in the garden. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. They bound his hands. They mocked him, put a crown of thorns on his head, blindfolded him and said, you know, prophesy to us if you're the king of the Jews. And he took it because he knew this was the only cure. He says, for this reason, Jesus came into the world. Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 33, says, when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing we are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was torn in two, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. That's what Jesus suffered to bring about this cure. The veil of the temple was torn, where none would have gone except for the priest, high priest once a year, to stand in the presence of God. Now the opportunity for man to come into the presence of God was opened up. I want to ask a question of which thief are you? I figure we've all stolen from God at one time or another by using our time for our own selves, by using something that God gave us, not for God. So I think we can say that we're all thieves. We've all stolen from God at one point. Which thief are you? You the one that doesn't think too much about it and just worried about saving your own skin? Or are you the one that says, I'm justly condemned. God have mercy on me. Turn over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 27. Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Think of the agony that Jesus was going through there. The agony of mind, knowing what was going to come upon his life. But he was doing that for you. For you who were dead in transgressions, or you who are. Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of the world. Now is the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." You know, the ruler of this world, Satan, the one that tempts you, the one that allures you with all the things that this world has to offer, all the sins that this world has to offer, his power's been broken. The temptation may still be there, but that power of the temptation has been broken when Jesus died to set you free. Turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And it says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Jesus defeated that enemy. And he made it possible to blot out those sins. Blot out those sins that have been accusing you. The ones from your past where you feel guilt. You should feel guilt, but you should also feel that guilt pass away when they're washed in the blood of Christ. Turn over to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. It says, "But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." See, God had previously said, "The soul that sins shall die." And God needs to maintain his word. And so God wants to redeem us. You know, he had created us in the beginning, right? To have fellowship with God. That's what Adam and Eve were having before they sinned. God wanted that relationship. But he also needed to maintain his justice. So he offered himself, he offered his son Jesus in our place so that he could justify us and maintain his justice. I want to take a little look at the word propitiation there. I think it's a word that most often we just kind of read over and say, man, I wonder what that means. Looking it up, it's in reference to the mercy seat. It would basically be a word to describe the mercy seat in the Old Testament. The mercy seat being the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. And it was really interesting as I read about that there in Exodus. We won't go there for the sake of time. It's Exodus 25, 17 through 22 if you want to jot that down to look at it in the future. But if you go there and you see God giving the instructions of how to make everything there in the tabernacle, the mercy seat was set up. It gave all sorts of instructions for sprinkling it with blood of the sacrifice. And there at the end it said, and there God will come and meet you and talk with you. Or at least that's my translation of it. But it's a place where we can come and meet with God face to face. It's because of that mercy seat. It's because of Jesus. It's because of his blood that we can come face to face with God without having to go through a priest or another intermediate. We can come directly to God through Jesus Christ, through the mercy seat. And that's what I want you to think of when you read that propitiation. You know, it says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. I want to look at a couple of other words that we see given often in reference to the cross. The ransom. In John chapter 8 and verse 34. See when I get there here. I went right by it. John chapter 8, and verse 34, Jesus answered them, saying, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Speaks of redemption or ransom. When you sell yourself into sin, you know, it says, whoever you present yourself servants to obey, that person's servants you are. You know? And when you choose to serve sin, eventually you become a servant of sin. And you know that because you try to stop and you fail. That's what it is. It's slavery. But it says, if the Son shall make you free, you can be free from anything. I also want to look at, there's a couple of words here that we often see, salvation. And I want us to think of how we would use that term if we weren't looking at it in a religious context. I want you to think about going to a salvage yard, maybe to find a part for your vehicle, to find a motor or something like that. I'm not a very good mechanic, so I wouldn't do that. But I've gone with some people to do that before. And they're going there to find something that's not being very useful. That motor sitting in that car for the last 5 years in the junkyard isn't being very useful. But they're going there to salvage it, to save it out of that piece of junk for a very specific purpose, to put it to work in your life. if you're the owner of that car. That's exactly what God wants to do with your life. If you're sitting around not doing much, or maybe not doing much good, God wants to take you out of that scrapyard and use you for a purpose for His kingdom. He wants to convert you. I think of the word conversion, and I read a story about a cruise ship named the Carmana. Not that that really matters, but back in World War I, the war started, and they had to start converting these ships from cruise ships to battleships. And I think sometimes maybe that's what God's looking to do here. He's looking to convert you from a cruise ship to a battleship, convert you from something that was just for luxury, for life, for pleasure, and to put you in service, converted, changed, the same on the outside except a few guns that ship was. But then that ship was set apart for a different purpose, for a more important purpose than that war, right? And I think God's got a more important purpose for you. We kind of lump those words together, and it comes out to you must be born again. It's that phrase, being born again, encompasses God's salvation. God's converting you from one purpose to another. It's change. The very definition of conversion is the process of changing or causing something to change from one form to another. You know, Nicodemus wasn't sure what being born again was. He's like, this doesn't seem very possible. But God wants to change you into something fit for the Master's use. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. It says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant." You've come face to face with Jesus, the one who, it says, mediates the new covenant, the new agreement, the new contract. That's what a covenant is. Jesus did all those things that we just talked about on the cross. All those things to deal with that sin problem, to deal with all the things that hold you down and all the reasons that you can't walk with God. But you've come face to face with Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Jesus has done His part. Jesus has done His part to bring you into the new covenant. Are you going to do your part? The cross of Jesus Christ is a crossroads. You can come to that. You can come to that Mount Zion. You can come to Jesus and you can say, "I think I might want to go back to Egypt." You can say, "Oh, I've come to the edge of Canaan. I don't want to get my feet wet." You know, if you're here today, you have been brought face to face with Jesus, either by your choice or by your parents. And you have to decide, are you going to enter into that covenant with Jesus? Are you going to repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out? Or are you going to say, "Oh, that other road looks just fine. That other road looks just fine. I think I can make it just fine down that road." There's a couple of ends to those paths. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. We're going to talk about where the ends of those paths end up. It says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. You think it was an awesome display of God's power on that day in Jericho when they marched around the city and they marched around the city and they marched around the city and down came the walls. They blew the trumpets, down came the walls. But this picture that we see here in Thessalonians, that's going to be the way it is at the end of the age. It says that the Lord Jesus is going to return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on both those who don't know God, but also those who don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those who know God, but choose to disobey Him. The ones who know who God is, they know what God has done for them, but they say, no deal. No deal. I'm not going to enter into that new covenant with Jesus because of one thing or another. They go down that other path. And I say it's a righteous thing for God to repay with judgment them. Why? It says because they have counted the blood of the covenant by which they're sanctified as a common thing. The blood of Jesus, when Jesus' hands were bound and he carried his cross up Mount Calvary and he was nailed to the cross and he suffered on that cross. He didn't have to do that, but he did that for you. And to neglect that great salvation, to neglect the cross and to say no, and to say no deal to the new covenant, it's a righteous thing for God to do that. Just like it was a righteous thing for God to flatten Jericho for the sins which they did, the guilt of which reached heaven. Far greater guilt is knowing the cross of Christ, knowing what God did to bring about your salvation and to reject it. Choose today what you will do at this crossroads. The choices that you make, the choices that you make while you're standing at this crossroads, whether to take that straight and narrow path and to say, yes, I will walk with you, Jesus. Yes, I will repent and be converted that my sins may be blotted out. Or the other option at that crossroads, to go my own way. It's been said there's 10,000 roads into hell and not one road out, right? There's that one straight and narrow road that comes when you say yes to what Jesus has offered in the new covenant. Take that time to make that right with God today. Take the time to make sure that you're someone who was dead in sins. And don't remain another day being someone who is dead in transgressions and sins. God bless.